Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here and to meet many of you that I've never met you, but you have prayed for me, and some have told me already this morning you prayed for me, and I thank you so much. I had found out in August of 24 that I had advanced aggressive cancer, and my doctors did not tell me until after 6 months of treatments. They were thrilled that I had responded. They were trying to buy me 2 to 3 years, and it seems as though at this time I'm in some level of remission and optimistic that the treatments are going to work. And I have 3 unsaved specialist doctors who have all attributed my condition to, in their words, my God answering your prayers. That's pretty good when the Lord makes the wrath of man to praise him. So we certainly thank him for that. But it really is a joy to be here. We have many people in your church that send their greetings. They watch your services online and listen to your preacher. And we have a mutual friend and brother, Kevin, down in Australia. And so it's a joy to be here. Being out in the media, I suppose, YouTube and internet and all that, radio, we get a lot of correspondence. We used to get a mailbox full of letters. That's a thing of the past now, pretty much. We get a lot of emails, but here's one. I thought you'd like to hear this prayer request. It says, Dear Pastor Knox, please pray for me. I live in constant fear that Donald Trump is going to deport my mother-in-law. She lives at 425 Maple Avenue, Los Angeles, California. It's a light blue house. She gets home about 4:30 in the afternoon. So, was that really a letter? No, it's not really a letter. But, all right, Genesis chapter 1. We may as well start here. It's where God started. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis 1, I so enjoyed orientation in the Sunday school hour. So many things we know and have believed all of our lives that we take for granted. And we take them for granted and we know them, we believe them because God has blessed us with a book. God's revealed himself to man in the pages of the Holy Bible. If you didn't have this Bible, you'd be like your Gentile ancestors. You'd know 3 things about God. He threw you out of a garden, he drowned you in a flood, and he scattered you at Babel. It's no wonder the nations fear God. It's no wonder they invent other gods and other deities. The God of the Bible's scary. You say, what about all that revelation in the Old Testament? That wasn't given to your ancestors. That was given to the children of Israel. And so we come at this thing, as the missionary pointed out, with a very limited understanding in it. Here we sit today, common, ordinary men and women in just a little church in a little town, and we know as much as a human being could know about the creator of the heavens and the earth because we have this book. And I'll tell you, don't ever underestimate the treasure that it is to have the Bible, this revelation of God to man. We thank him for it. So let's pray together. Lord, help me this morning, please. I pray to honor and magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, when we leave here, if it's possible, we can have a greater, even greater appreciation for our Savior than we did when we came in. We thank you in his name. And amen. All right, Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you can believe the first verse in the Bible, you can believe everything else in the Bible. Amen. Honestly, if God created the heaven and the earth, it's no problem to give sight to a blind man. If God created heaven and the earth, it's no problem to raise the dead. So you can see why the great attack, and it worked in destroying our nation. For 60 years, you teach our boys and girls evolution instead of creation. You separate them from God and from their faith in God. And now when you witness to people, they doubt everything the Bible says because they've been made to doubt the very first verse. But we believe there is a God. We believe that God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. All right, jumping down to verse 26. The Bible's a big book. We got a long way to go. Genesis 1:26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Bible says, and God said, let us. So our God is a Trinity. See that? God singular said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So praise God for that. All men are made in the image and likeness of God. Is God tall or short? No. Is God heavy or thin? No. Is God white or brown or black? No, no. God is the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And He made us a spirit and a soul and a body. We are a tripartite being just like our God. And so we don't have to have a different gospel for someone in China and different gospel for someone in Africa and different gospel for someone in Houston. All of us are made in the image of God. You say, preacher, I know you gave us Genesis 1:1 and you took that shot at evolution. Do you not believe that maybe man worked his way up from apes? I don't believe God is an ape. When man started, he was in the image of God. So if God's not a rock, man didn't start as a rock. If God's not an amoeba, man didn't start as an amoeba. If God's not a monkey, man didn't start as a monkey. God, man, what you are today is, this is God's image. So we believe that, and we're not going to be shaken by that. So he says, in our image, our lives, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The farther you get from the Bible in your nation, the more you will drift into the blindness and the darkness of your ancestors. The more you get away from the Bible, the closer you will come to those religions that never had the Bible. Say, preacher, give me an example. Americans are forced to protect animals and forced to pay to kill babies. You understand how crazy that is? People, if you have one, I always get in trouble. I haven't walked through the parking lot, I haven't seen one. But please, if I'm following you, do not slam on your brakes and kill my wife through the windshield to keep from hitting a squirrel that ran out into the world. God gave man dominion over the animals. You're not to worship them. You're not to give them equality. You're not to shut down your church addition because somebody found a turtle on the property. You understand? God gave man the highest superior position on the earth in His creation. We don't abuse animals. We don't mistreat animals. But the minute you start, I'm standing as a Christian minister in the pulpit of a Bible-believing church, and people get nervous if you start saying things about animals. That's paganism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Eastern religions, and all of that. God gave us dominion. Let's not give it up. Okay, we're getting somewhere. Stay with me. We're getting somewhere. So God created man in His own image. In the image God created him. Male and female created He them. Period. You wouldn't have even had to pause there 5 years ago. I've said all my life in the ministry, all my life as a Christian, I've said, you know, there's nothing you'll ever deal with that isn't in the Bible. Well, they've come up with something now. You know how far gone you have to be to not know if you're a man or a woman? Wait, you know how far a country has to be to get cowboys and oil field workers and pro football players to go along with that? We're a long way from home. We're a long way from home. That prodigal, he wandered away. He wandered off in that far country. Our whole land is in the far country right now. God made them male. That's one option. Female, that's the other option. And that's all the options there are. Just getting oriented here. Stay with me. This is not the message. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God made man, God and man in fellowship, God and the woman in fellowship, that the triune God and the couple God made, they are in fellowship, and God is over the man, and the man is over the earth and everything in the earth. Praise the Lord. That's God's order. And everything in your society that doesn't align with that order is a result of rejecting the Word of God. And it's hurtful. Every bit of it hurts the people and the culture and the society, because you just can't go against God and have things turn out right. God blessed them. Everything's good. All right, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man to put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So, gentlemen, work is not the curse. Work is not part of the curse. Work is a gift from God. Work is the reason you were created. The more you can work, the more fulfilled you will be. The harder you work, the more contented you will be. Again, your society has come up with 1,000 ways to get you out of working. It has come up with 100 ways to bail you out if you don't work. Our society now believes that if you don't work for 40 years and end up with nothing, you should just go to churches and tell them you need money and they're obligated to give it to you because that's Christianity. That's how far gone we are. God made man to work. There's no sin in the world. There's no Satan's victory in the world. This is not a result of the fall. This is the original starting place. Embrace it. Enjoy it. You know, I'm going to get in trouble here before you even have time to shake my hand, but it's okay. It's what I do best. For a man to say he's a woman is completely out of order. For a man to not work is equally out of order. For a woman to say I'm a man is out of order. For a woman to say Fifi is superior to me, it's out. Everything in your country's upside down. It's twisted up. It's no wonder people are depressed and angry and searching for some answers. Okay, here we go. Verse number 16. Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. It's a strange thing. God put certain knowledge and certain understanding in his creation. What would Adam know about death? There is none. Why would Adam be afraid to die? There's never been any experience with death, and yet, your little boys and your little girls, when you tell them, don't run out in front of the traffic, they say, yeah, I don't want to die. What's a four-year-old know about dying? God put within us a desire to live. God put within us a relationship with life, not with death. God never intended for you young people to grow up being entertained by death. Death games and death movies and death music. You were made to live. Jesus Christ is the life. God breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life. Praise the Lord. And so Adam knows, whatever this death thing is, I don't want any part of it. I'm going to stay away from it. You realize all this man had by way of commandments was one. Not 10 commandments, not the 600 and some statutes they say are in the Mosaic law, not the 277 billion laws that you can break now in America. Just one thing. That's all I ask. I've given you the entire planet. I've given you everything on the planet. All the animals are yours. All the trees are yours. Rivers are yours. Waterfalls, lakes, oceans, hills, mountains. It's all yours. Just stay away from that one tree. What in the world is that woman doing over there under that tree? This is not fallen man. This is not a fallen woman. These are people with no sin nature, no hold upon them whatsoever. So there's some things that come standard equipment. Desire to live. Curiosity. Curiosity. So what do you got to do? The very first man has to trust God. The very first woman has to trust God. It's a matter of life and death. If all God gives them is one commandment, they've got to trust him enough to keep that one commandment. All right, keep going. In chapter 2, verse number Oh, let's go down here to verse number 21. Lord God caused a deep sleep fall upon Adam. This is zeroing in. We had the creation of the man and the woman, chapter 1. Here's a little closer look. Lord God caused a deep sleep fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. He did not take part of Adam's foot so he could walk on her. He did not take part of Adam's brains so she could run his life. He took one of his ribs so they could stand side by side and help one another through life. Now, sister, I know, again, our society, oh, you're going to make a man. No. God brought that woman to that man and put her by his side. And God brought that woman to that man and told him she belongs by your side because, big boy, you need help. Now, if man without falling needed help, brother, you need help. You need help. So just humble yourself and take it. It's a funny thing. God gave dominion. He gave man dominion over beasts, fowls, fish. Isn't that enough for you to boss around? He brought a woman and said, here's one more thing you can have dominion over. No, he brought that woman and said, here's somebody who can help you. Oh, if we could get our attitudes right. I'm telling you. You look at everything's wrong in America, and you complain about it, you can talk about it. Everything wrong in America is because we are violating the basic principles of the first three chapters of the Bible. It's all right there. Okay, so in verse number 20, the rib, Lord God, taken from the man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, watch this carefully, this now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called, look at the capital W there, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So Adam named his wife woman. That's important. That's important. Hang on to that. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Satan, serpent, Lucifer, devil, all the same being. The serpent, watch your grammar here in your King James Bible. Never, don't change one word in your King James Bible or you'll lose truth. Now the serpent was. Isn't that a strange statement? The past tense and the present tense are identical. Right now, the serpent is what he was. What the serpent was, he is right now. So the devil doesn't want you. He doesn't want you to murder. He doesn't want you to commit adultery. He doesn't want you to get drunk. He wants you to doubt God's word. If he can get you to doubt God's word, everything else will fall with that. So all you have to know about your heart, about your mind, about the devil is the moment I question a single statement in the Bible, I'm headed for a fall. That's all you need to know. Now the serpent was more subtle, the beast of the Lord God made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, look, I know we make much. Her response here adds to what God said. Whether she did that or Adam, 1 Timothy seems to indicate Adam for extra emphasis added the word of God and for purposes all his own, took some things out of the word of God. Here's the point. Whatever that woman said to the serpent, why is she talking to that serpent in that tree? Why is she close enough to that tree to have a conversation? Well, I didn't mean to get pregnant. Why were you at the motel? I didn't mean to get drunk. Why were you at the bar? Why get close to something that could kill you? Wouldn't that have been a common sense position? You know, we're not supposed to eat that tree. Well, how do we keep from eating it? I got an idea. Don't get close to it. Well, let's go on. I've got to get to the message here. I got a real short message this morning. It just takes a while to get to it. He said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye should not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. That's added, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, here we go, ye shall not surely die. Once she doubts God's word. Once the serpent gets her to question God's word, now she's ready for the full-on lie. You say, preacher, how is it that these once great denominations and these once powerful churches are now in total apostasy? Well, they didn't intend to be in total apostasy. They just started doubting the word of God. Changing a verse here, taking out half a verse there, amending the text over here. Fast forward 50 years, the rainbow flag is flying on the front of the church building. Now the serpent was. What he was, he is. Verse number 6. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes should, then your eyes should be opened, and ye should be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right, come back to chapter 1. Let's show you something. Come back to chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse number 12. No, verse number 10. Just 1 verse 10. End of the verse, and God saw that it was good. Verse 10, end of the verse, and God saw that it was good. Good. I've got a new Bible. It's hard to turn the pages. Here we go. Verse number 18, end of the verse. And God saw that it was good. Verse number 25, end of the verse. And God saw that it was good. I skipped over 21. And God saw that it was good. Verse number 31, in the evening, morning. God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Adam's world is good. His life is good. His environment is good. His wife is good. Adam's wife, her world is good. Her environment is good. Her life is good. Her husband is good. The only thing they had to gain from eating that tree was the knowledge of evil. They already knew what was good. Everything was good. And Satan said, well, you know, you might be missing out on something. Yes. Nothing good, only evil. Young people, some of you're so little, you just can't wait to get to church. And others, you've reached the age, you can't wait to get out of church. I'm going to tell you something. In here is love and joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment and music that will bless your heart and preaching that will help your life and a Holy Ghost. It's good. And you sit there week after week and I wonder what's out there. I wonder why I can't listen to that music. I wonder why I can't go those places. I wonder what they're getting to do that I don't get to do. The only thing you're going to learn out there is what you haven't learned in here. The knowledge of evil. Now the serpent was. He's the same today as he always was. You're going to turn your back on all this good stuff to find out what you're missing, and you get out there, you'll find out what you were missing is what you never wanted to begin with. Amen. Amen. All right, we've got to keep going. That's not the message. Bible says in verse number 6, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and there was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You 17? 17 years old? Here's what's in your heart. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Young lady, you 18, and you got more confidence in social media than you got in the Bible? Here's what rises up in your heart. I don't see anything wrong with it. You know what you just read about that tree? If you looked at it three times, you wouldn't see anything wrong with it. What was wrong with it was not to be seen. You just got to trust God. Amen. You just got to believe that the God who made you knows better what is best for you than you do. Amen. And knows better what will hurt you than you do. You just got to trust him. You don't have to be a drunkard for 15 years to determine that you shouldn't be a drunkard. Just take God's word for it. You don't have to go to prison to find out it's a bad place. Just don't live a lawless life. Look, come on, look at the verse. When the woman saw the tree was good for food. Look at it. It looks good. There's pleasant in the eyes. Look at it. It's pretty. A tree to be desired to make one mind. Look at it. It's attractive. There's nothing visibly wrong with the tree. God just said, don't eat of it. You just got to make up your mind you're going to trust God or not. That's all, really, that's all it comes down to. Let me get to the message. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they went down to Florida and went to the surf shop, bought them some clothes, and thought they were covered up. And heard the voice of the Lord God walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, I've never been here before, so I probably should just skip this entirely. But as long as they consulted each other in their fallen state, they were covered. But as soon as God showed up, they realized they were still naked. You really ought to let God set the standard for modesty. Amen. Not fallen friends. Yep. Ooh. Let's hurry past that. All right, so let's get into the message. I don't want to misrepresent God to lost people. And even if I bring them to Jesus Christ by misrepresenting him, I then have a problem grounding them in the faith and leading them into a healthy, prosperous, victorious walk with him because their orientation was faulty. The man who sinned and brought sin into the world and death by sin, and that death passed upon every one of us, that man did not go seeking God. God went seeking that man. And had God's intent and desire been to kill that man the day he ate that fruit, which was, that's the sentence, he could have done it from a distance. God did not have to come down to that garden to kill that man in person. He didn't come to kill him. He didn't come to destroy him. He was not out to get him, and he's not out to get you, and he never has been. And he's not out to get your reprobate neighbors and your ungodly co-workers, and he never has been. The day man fell into sin, the God who had the power to kill him and the God who had the absolute perfect justification for ending his life came to that garden to do something very, very different. Praise the Lord. Now, I've said it, I've preached it, I've heard it preached, I've written it and I've read it in writing about the curses that God placed upon the man, upon the woman because of the fall. I want to read the Bible with you very carefully because I was like 45 years into my salvation before I read this chapter like it's written. I'm kind of ashamed of that, but I don't mind admitting it. Look in verse number 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between the one between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord cursed the serpent. Everybody see that? Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Where's the curse? That's what he said to her. And he didn't curse her. Now, listen, look, let me show you. Here's why we read chapter 1, chapter 2. That woman is hiding in those bushes because she knows she deserves to die. And the God she sinned against said, the day you do that, you will die. And she's hiding from him. And he comes to her, and you know what he says? I made you to bear children. Genesis 1:26. I made you to help that man replenish the earth. If you'll let me help you, you can still have babies. Come on. How do you have conception with sorrow if you're dead? How do you have children with trouble and heartache if you're dead? God comes to that woman and says, because of what you've done, the rest of your life is going to be harder than I ever intended it to be, but if you'll let me help you, you don't have to die and you can still fulfill the purpose for which I made you. That is 100% grace. That is not a wrathful, angry God just waiting to damn somebody to hell. That is a broken-hearted God grieving over the fall of the woman that he made and wanting to help her to fix it as much as is possible. I wish I'd have known that. I wish I'd have known that all those years I was running from God. I wish I'd have known that all those years I was preaching God and witnessing for God and misrepresenting Him with all good intentions. The Son of Man, see if you can finish the verse, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. In Luke 9, He said, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know who's sitting in those prisons waiting for us to come with the gospel? Not one person the Lord wants to send to hell. Every cell filled with people Jesus Christ wants to save. You know who's in those rescue missions? You know who's on those street corners? You know who's sleeping in those tents in the woods? People for whom Jesus Christ shed His blood because He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked that He should die. You say, preacher, it looks like a curse to me. It looks like a curse to you because you've been watching TV all your life and listen to social media. Read the verse again. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Apparently childbirth would have been easy and infrequent. And we'll just leave it at that. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. This woman had two boys and one murdered the other. Say, preacher, the world's never been this bad. I remember a time there's a 25% murder rate. I remember a time when out of everybody that was born, 50% of them were killers. You know what you've got from eating off that tree? The knowledge of what it's like to bury your son. The knowledge of what it's like to have your boy kill his brother. She did that. Sin did that. The devil did that. You know what God did? God let her live to be a wife and a mother and, well, we'll get to it later, but we just blame God for all the bad things. We ought to blame Adam and give God praise. We're not in hell and enjoying all these good things. You know, just something about our heart. That car will start every morning for 6 years, and the morning the battery doesn't turn over. Well, go ahead, God, let this happen to me. Did you ever thank Him when it started? I can't believe I got a flat tire all the way to work. You ever thank Him all the days you didn't get a flat tire? We don't give God credit for what He actually does, and we blame Him for what He had nothing to do with. But here's the part I want to get to for all the feminists here today. Thy desire should be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
Well, that sounds there like bondage to me. That sounds to me like oppression. And
you know what God did, ladies? You know what God did for you? So this would never happen again. He commanded your daddy to stand between you and the devil until the day he put your hand in the hand of a man that would marry you, and then he commanded that man to stand between you and the devil till the day you died. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, when your husband's dead, I command the men of the church to stand you between you and the devil till you go home to glory. That's not a curse. That is not a curse. That's a blessing. You know who he spoke that to? A woman hiding in the bushes, immodestly dressed, who had rebelled against the Lord and brought destruction into the world. That's a gracious God.
So what about the men? No, I'm not going to let any men rule over me.
You know why you say that? You say that because men don't study their Bible. See if you know this verse. If any man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know what a ruler is? It's a caretaker. God didn't curse that woman and say, your husband's going to have dominion over you. He knew the word dominion. He could have used dominion in chapter 3 just like he used it in chapter 1. He didn't tell the man to have dominion over your wife because she's a dummy, she ate the fruit. He said, I want you to care for her. It's going to be a lot harder now than it was before the fall. You're going to have to, she was made to help you, now you're going to have to help her. You know what you learned the day man fell? God is not out to get you, and God does not want to hurt you. And if you'll let him, he will fix the mess you've made and make your life as good as it can be under the circumstances you created. God made that woman to have children. And she's really responsible for every one of us. Verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. You know what you thought? You thought, you know what Adam thought? The same thing you thought. God's coming to get me. God's going to kill me. God reached out his hand, listen, and said, do you want to keep farming? Why did God make the man? To till the ground. Right? Well, how are you going to till ground with thorns and thistles if you're dead? How are you going to sweat while you're working if you're dead? God hasn't come to kill him. He deserves to die. But God has come to offer him the best available life now that you've sinned. You can still be a farmer. You can still work the ground. You can still live on the earth. Now you brought sweat about. You brought thorns. Everything's going to be harder than it was supposed to be. Harder for the woman raising children. Harder for the man out there working in the world. But we can get this thing done together if you'll let me help you. I don't want to kill you. I don't want you to die. I got a plan. I got a purpose. And the two of you are essential to it. Let me help you. I just think if it's at all possible, when we're witnessing to lost people, we ought to represent God as a gracious, merciful Savior who wants to rescue them from the mess they've made. Not a God just licking his chops over the thought of sending them to hell. The Bible says in verse number 22, or 21, I'm sorry, verse number 22. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Let's suppose this was not done supernaturally. Let's suppose this was not done miraculously. Let's suppose this was done in the way it's going to be done throughout all the centuries of the Old Testament. That man who should have died, who was afraid to die, but had never seen death and did not know what it was. That woman who should have died, who deserved to die, but had never seen death and did not know what it was, watched in horror as God took innocent animals and killed them and shed their blood right before the eyes of that man and that woman. You've seen 100 shootouts on TV. You've seen stabbings in the movies. You've seen barroom brawls in your unsaved day. That man is totally innocent the morning he wakes up. And this afternoon he's watching death right before his eyes. That woman sees everything alive and happy, and the birds are singing, and the animals are hopping. Adam, God's bringing all these animals for Adam to name. It's just peace. It's harmony. It's wonderful. It's a Disney movie. And then there's blood being spilled and shed on the ground right in front of their eyes. God skins those animals, and God weaves those little hides together. God, by his hands. Listen now, listen. God brings to that man and to that woman a sacrifice he made for them. And God offers them a gift that he brings to them. What is that but grace? Pure, absolute grace. They did the worst thing anyone's ever done. They brought all the rest of this sin into the world. And here comes God with an offering for the sinner. And for that man to live, all he has to do is receive the covering gift God has provided for him. If you don't get anything else this week, I hope you'll come back. If you don't come back this week, I'm telling you this. Every religion in the world tells you what to bring to God so God will receive you. In biblical Christianity, God brings you the gift and you receive him. Every religion in the world, your sacrifice tries to find acceptance with God. In the Bible, God's sacrifice is offered to you for you to accept or to reject. God's not impressed with man, and he never will be. But will you be impressed with God? Man has nothing to offer God, and he never will, but God has something to offer man. Do you realize how astonishing that is? How completely, totally contrary to everything every religion teaches? That man deserves to die, and God offers a sacrifice for the man. That man owes God everything, and God brings that man a gift. Isn't that incredible? So I don't know what you've done. Don't want to know. I don't know how far into sin you've gone. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what thoughts have arisen in your mind, what dark things rise up in your heart. Here's all I know. God Almighty sacrificed his son on a cross. And he brings that sacrifice to you and says, you can live. It'll never be as good as it would have been. But I'll make it the best it can be, even after what you've done, if you'll take what I have to give you. That's pretty amazing. You know what? I'm reluctant. I got a problem going from house to house and publicly and telling people God's angry with them and he wants to put them in hell if they don't repent. I got a problem with that. I know it's true, but it's got to be something I'm missing. I don't have any problem at all going to the nursing home or next door, standing on a street corner, standing in a pulpit, telling you Your God is so gracious that if you were the worst sinner on earth, like that man and that woman behind those bushes, God in His grace would bring you a sacrifice He made on your behalf so you could live. I'm excited to tell people about that. Hallelujah. Now, I've had people say Adam's not in the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, which is understandable. But do you think he was saved? Do you think he wasn't saved? I think he was saved in the Old Testament sense. And why did I open that door? I think he's saved. But I'm going to show you why. It's not opinion. It's not a guess. I'm going to show you why. Look again at chapter 2, verse number 20. I'm almost done. Chapter 2, verse 20. Adam gave names to all cattle and fowl of the air and every beast of the field. If Adam's not found a help meet for him, verse 20, God made that woman, part of the man. Look at verse 20, 23 again. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." That's what Adam named her. Now look at chapter 3, verse number 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why would he change her name? Because she was the mother of all living. When Adam called his wife's name Eve, they didn't have any children. There's no baby in the crib. There's no toddler in the living room. How could he call her the mother of all living? Because he believed God was going to let them live. He took God at His word. That man, that woman walked out of that garden, clothed with a protective, life-giving sacrifice that God offered, and they received. And hand in hand, they went out into a world to learn about thorns and grace and briars and grace and sweat and grace and sorrow and grace and hard childbirth and difficult children and grace. Adam squeezed the hand of his wife and said, "Eve, we got a lot of work to do for God, and we owe Him everything. We owe Him everything." My brother, my sister, God hates sin because of what it does to you. But He's not the one that does it to you. He's the one that rescues you. He's not the one that ruins your life. He's the one that makes it the best it can be under the circumstances. Brother, sister, that world out there, they know in their heart of hearts, Romans 1 tells us, they know they have to stand before a God in judgment whom they have offended. What they don't know is about that sacrificial offering that was made at the cross so they can be saved from eternal death. I had God kind of right, but not really right. In the day sin entered the world, the Lord showed us who He is. He's the God of all grace, not willing that any should perish. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, Heavenly Father, we're ashamed of our sin. We don't want anyone to know how far we've gone and the things we've done. But God, we are amazed by Your grace that You would extend Your arms of mercy and hold out to us a sacrifice that You made on our behalf to cover all our sins. Father, if there's someone here today that's never known Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray the eyes of their understanding been opened this morning. They'll trust you before they leave. I pray for your people, Lord, that you'd help us to love you more and more and more. And that this morning has been a help in that direction. We thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Pastor's coming to lead the invitation.